Okay, let's see. This morning, Dustin, would you do me a favor? Get me a glass of water. That's right. You know, I did a couple weeks there. Well, because there was the Easter time and, you know, a little bit of a focus there on the resurrection day. That gives a good opportunity to, you know, talk about the resurrection and the importance of that and the relevance that it has today for God's people. All right, thanks, man. Appreciate it. You know, some people go to church on Christmas and Easter. Well, there's a long time between Easter until Christmas comes back around again. Kind of a cycle. And, you know, people must think that's important, Christmas and Easter. I mean, I can remember it was always kind of a joke, you know, to hear about people that went to church on Christmas and Easter. I was just talking to a guy this weekend. He's Russian. I went to Alabama for the last couple of days to go to a missions thing with brethren down there, and put on kind of through Heritage Christian University. And this young guy would be Yevgeny. In English, it's Eugene. He's a student, and we got talking about the Russian Orthodox, because he is a Church of Christ guy from Russia, which is, you know, not a lot of true Christians over there, because culturally, traditionally, you know, for Russia and Belarus, for those who've been there, or Ukraine, any of the former Soviet bloc is Orthodox, or even in Kosovo. It's moderate Muslim. You know, you guys know Avni, and you know, Jabba Durako's been here, and Fiola, you know, they would be the Muslim side, moderate Muslim side, because the people that did the atrocities in Kosovo, ordered by Milosevic back there during that war, was... he was Serbian, to drive these Muslims, these Albanians, out of greater Serbia, Yugoslavia. Now, that's the only Christianity that Avni said he knew was Orthodox or Catholic. This idea of Protestant Christianity was kind of new. Now, this is how far tradition can go. Now, Luke, I'll tell you what Eugene said to me. Many people in Russia consider themselves Orthodox, but they're atheist. But you know, Alexander Lukashenko, the president of Belarus, said that one time, matter-of-factly, publicly, I am Orthodox, I am atheist. And seeing no contradiction in that at all. Because their orthodoxy really is an empty tradition. They got them churches with them gold onions on top, you know what I mean? Nobody goes. Maybe more now than before. But again, mostly it's tradition. What do people think takes place between Easter and Christmas? I don't know, is that 9 months? Something like that, at least. I don't know, I didn't count. But it's most of the year. What do you think happens in the meantime? Biblically, nothing? Today, I want to talk about biblically, was supposed to be going on. When we did the messages a couple weeks ago, when we talked about the resurrection, we had to talk about there's two deaths in the Bible. There's a physical death, but then there's a spiritual death the Bible talks about. And then there's life, physical life and spiritual life. We're all going to experience that, human beings. Physical death will come. Then what? See this physical life. We see these little new babies around here. I mean, some little babies. In fact, when Sue and I were at, we went to Russ's funeral down in Connersville. Lori then invited us to come over to the house. Quite a few people should be coming, and come on over. And when we were getting ready to say goodbye, I was talking to Lori, and while I was talking to her, she was holding a brand new baby. And I told her, I said, wow, the circle of life right here. See, she just lost her husband, Russ Greitman, you know, passed away. And here Lori, who just lost her husband, was holding a brand new baby in her arms while she was talking to me. The circle of life right there. One goes, one comes. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, because we're going to be talking about the spiritual life. In Romans chapter 6, Paul has to remind the Christians, or even give them a little bit more of an understanding about what they experienced when they were born again. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, the Bible already, we've already looked at it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. But our hope is that Jesus came not only, as the angel said, to deliver the people from their sin, but I know we've looked at this verse before. Peter says, to you first, speaking to the Jews in Acts 3 and 26, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, that is resurrection, sent him to bless you in doing what? Turning every one of you from your iniquities. Not just saving us from the guilt of our past sin or any sin we would commit, wages of sin is death, but to turn us from them. You want a new abundant life? You want a new life? We're going to read that right here in the next couple verses. A new life is not the old life warmed over. If sin was tormenting you, your dysfunctional behavior was a scourge to you, a bane, misery, what good is it to get forgiven for it so you can go out and do it again and again and again? And again, where is the quality of life in that? He came to turn us from that way of life through the resurrection that he experienced for us. Death could not hold him. Why? Because he was guiltless, sinless. No sin, death couldn't hold him. So then we too, being justified now by his death and in our new birth declared not guilty, then we are partakers of a resurrection. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now he has made you alive again. Isn't that a resurrection? You were dead, now you're alive. So what should we say then? Shall we continue in that sin that killed us in the first place, that this grace may abound? You know, a lot of people, because of what's been done in so-called Christianity around the world today, I already just told you how far people have taken the truth of the gospel into nothing. For people to say that they are orthodox and atheist at the same time is the stupidest thing I can think of. They're not even thinking what they're saying. That's how far it's gone. But there's a lot of other people who have done just as much, is to think that we have been saved by grace through our faith, but that grace has been cheapened down to the point that God has just overlooked all the sin and said, forget it. Come on in. Except for Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler. You two guys can't come in. They're the only ones going to hell. And you got to remember, that's why people go. You know, God don't like throw people into hell. How do you go to hell? By your own choices. Can you believe that? Do you realize that that you get to decide where you're going to spend eternity? You're either going to live forever with God and holy angels, or you're going to go into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who gets to decide that? You do. We do. All people do. The Bible says God is willing any should perish. Going into the outer darkness is a default, but simply just not wanting to live. Whether we live or die, God has given us that choice. So then we're going to continue in that sin that grace may have? No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? Now, don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism, the immersion, into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in new life. New life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because he who has died has been freed from sin. But because they're babes, these are babes, more than likely. I mean, this is obviously early, this first century. Why do you think the apostle has to talk to them the way he's talking to them? Don't you know? Don't you know? You see, you have to be taught. As I said, we got these babies, and I mean, we got some small babies in here. How much do you think that baby perceives about where they're at right now? Come on. They don't even know they're in this building. They don't know this building is in this state. They don't know this. They know nothing. You can't be more clueless and innocent than that right there. So he's got to talk to us that way, or talk to early Christians this way, trying to explain to them, don't you know what you've participated in? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and no, it's not Easter time. This is a state of being for the rest of our lives. This is not Easter Sunday. Every day is not. This newness of life, these babies will never go back now. They come into this world, that's where y'all came from. There's only one way out of this world, and that's by dying. And we already talked about that. Physical death is going to be a reality. But what then? He said we're supposed to walk in the newness of life. Paul would go so far as to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, referring to that new life, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he has become a new creation. Become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, you've heard me up here before talk about that. You know, referring to my own conversion, Sue and I at Wheaton Road a long time ago, baptized by Jeff and Charlotte. I think Chris Temkoff, I know Jim would remember Chris, and I don't know, maybe Jerry, do you remember Chris Temkoff from up there? Okay, well, he was in attendance there. Normally it would have been Cedric, but Cedric was, they were gone somewhere. So Chris had to come in and take a butter knife and Jimmy the door. That's how you got into Wheaton Road. Some of you guys know that. When you were immersed, we had to leave the house with a butter knife. Cedric said, yeah, we lost the keys to the church building a long time ago. And that house next door, you know, like old Gladys on, what was it, Dennis the Menace, he'd be looking out the window, and here's people at midnight jimmying the church door. Sometimes Cedric said the sheriff's department would pull in to see what was going on. Lights on at the Wheaton Road Church of Christ at 2 o'clock in the morning. But I digress. But I said, when I got into the tank, when I came out, everybody looked the same. Got in my same car, drove to my same house, got up on Monday morning, went to work at the same place. How is it that in Christ Jesus, being now a new creation, he said, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And last I heard, all means all, and all doesn't mean anything else but all or something like that. I don't remember anything being new. It all looked the same. Do you realize he's talking about got a whole new potential? A whole new potential. Ain't nothing more pure than the new babies. Guess what? They just came into a whole new world. A whole new world. Nothing is the same. All things have become new for them. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, well, I'll just read the first three verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, for whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and beholding or upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now we know that's referring to his ascension, his coronation, his glorification, the cornerstone now laid. Jesus, you know, came down, born of a woman, set aside his privileges, born of a woman, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to redeem those who are under the law, humans, who had all been shut up under sin, on death row. The Bible tells us that God spoke. He was in the creation with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things made by him, for him. Without him, there was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 in Big John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. So he's in the creation, let there be light, spoke the existence, this physical existence, into being. Jesus, when he was born in the manger, lived on this earth for about 33 and a half years. So when he ascended to glory and sat down at the right hand of God, do you think he was taking a break after doing all that? Finally, break time. Let me have a seat here. That is not what that means when he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That means he took the power position. That's what sitting at the right. That is the power position, because now he's going to go to work. This wasn't the end of anything. This was the beginning of everything. The whole eternal purpose of God in creating this world in the first place is when he took that power position at the right hand of the majesty on high. He would say in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18 there, from Mount of Olives. All authority, he said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. That he took the power position, go ye, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He's just getting started. He's getting started. He's about ready to do the most amazing thing you could even imagine. That cross thing, you know, when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, what does it say about him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says in verse 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Crucified in weakness, but raised in power. To sit somewhere? To cool his heels? No. Now it can begin. And it has everything to do with me and you. In fact, all people. You're going to see the power of God in action now, Jackson. All that other stuff, including miracles, child's play. Child's play. Miracles, which would blow your mind to see something like that. The blind could see, the lame could walk, the deaf could hear, the dead were raised. Hallelujah. That's what got their attention, sure enough. Childish. The true power of God is not in physical healings, but in the change. The healing on the inside out, that the eyes can now truly see, the ears can hear, that we can rise and walk in the newness of life. We just read that verse. Not as natural men. Paul would say, we know this before, in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, those in the flesh, he said, cannot please God. No way. In fact, he even says, right there, you can turn there, Romans chapter 8. Look how he words that. Verse 6 tells you to be carnally minded, just fleshly minded, just death. It's spiritual mindedness, it's life and peace. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind, the natural man, is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those in the flesh cannot please God, Esau. Esau. I think that's one of the greatest parallels of the new creation in the Bible, is out of Genesis 25, when Rebecca has these turmoil in her womb, and she goes, whoa, if everything's okay, why am I like this? Goes to God to ask, what's the matter with me? God said, you got two people in there, war and two nations, one stronger than the other, but the older will serve the younger. You compare that to what Paul calls the election, speaking of those two boys. For if the children, verse 11, there in Romans chapter 9, the children not being yet born, now he's talking about Rebecca being pregnant here, the children not yet being born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Now, when he's talking about election, brethren, he's talking about this dispensation. What would be accomplished in the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus about bringing forth a new people, a resurrected people, a spiritual people considered no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. It was said to Rebecca, the older will serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. How can God hate some kid that hadn't even been born yet? The scripture tells us, don't be like Esau, despising your birthright, who sold his birthright. That's a spiritual thing he's communicating to us, brethren. You see, those boys was connected. Jacob had a hold of Esau, foot. The idea is they're connected. We all have, according to Galatians 5, a dual nature. Paul said, walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. The flesh is the old man, the natural man. He said that these two are contrary to one to another. There's a struggle. Hard to do what you want to do when it comes to doing the right thing, because you've got this Esau hanging around your neck who's soulless. It said Esau was a soulless man. He means he was worldly. Sold his birthright for lunch, some lentils. He said, what good's this birth? Give me some of that lunch, man. Give me some of that stew you're making there. Jacob says, give me your birthright, man. What good's this birthright to me, man? I'm starving to death. Gets him a bowl. He's a worldly man. Those in the flesh cannot please God. A carnal-minded person cannot please God, because a carnal man is not subject to the law of God, and nor indeed can be. So those in the flesh, Paul said in Romans 8 and 8, cannot please God. But you, Christian, you're not in the flesh, you in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. Not his. That natural man is not going to be able to be a man ever to please God. Never. We all have possessed the old man. But Paul said, but now in Christ, you have a new potential. All things have become, you have a new potential, but you're going to have to grow in this. I'd like to say before that our faith has got to catch up with our spiritual reality. Our spiritual reality. God is going to take a people who are born again, radically transform them into the very image of his son, the character of his son. Romans 8:29 tells you that those whom God foreknew, he predestined, that they would be conformed to the image, character of his son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many just like him. I throw the just like him in, but that's what he's talking about. Three times in the New Testament, it says that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Colossians 3:10 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. Give you that in case you're taking notes. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18, if we're beholding as in the mirror, with the unveiled face, right? Beholding as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. Scripture is referred to twice in Scriptures, like looking in a mirror. And you look in the mirror and you behold the glory of the Lord, and you don't have a veil no longer over your heart. The God of this world cannot blind your mind. When you're looking in there and you see the glory of the Lord, he said, you're going to be transformed, changed into the very same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, by the power of God. It's the treasure that we have in the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He tells you that right in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what, around verse 7 there, something like that. I'll give you that now that I've said it to you, quoting it. And the treasure in the earthen vessel, yeah, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. And then in Colossians 3:10, it says, we're renewed through knowledge, into the very image of the one who created us. Because, see, that image comes from the pages of the Scripture. When you behold us in the mirror, you're beholding the glory of God every time you turn a page of the Scripture. And your powerful mind is able to assimilate that information and see that information. And what you see and believe, you can achieve. This is what God is doing. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." He took the power position so he could accomplish what he was sent here to do. I want you to know something here. You guys know this. Remember when we had Tim Woodruff come here? Okay, he wrote that book, A Spirit for the Rest of Us. Church Christ guy, he wrote this book because the Holy Spirit, the teachings about the Holy Spirit, a lot of confusion about that in Christendom. Now, in one sense, you have what I would call a charismatic chaos. You got some people who think the Holy Spirit's in everything, including getting your parking spaces. I can't even believe that. You know, but that's where some people are at. They think the Spirit's in everything. Spirit's talking to them. Spirit did this. Spirit did that. Spirit did this. Spirit did that. Church Christ people who are a little bit more focused, want to keep very closely adhered to what does the Scripture say. They'll tell you you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you're born again. Acts 2:38 tells you that you get the Spirit. It's called the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, it would also tell you the other two verses they're strong on is both in Romans chapter 8. He says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8 and verse 16. Okay, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the other one that they're big on is Romans 8, and it's right there talking about how the Holy Spirit straightens out some of our prayers in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Ta-da! Well, that's enough Holy Spirit scriptures that you could put in a thimble, and then they get silent. All of a sudden, things become very quiet about the Spirit. So, you get the Spirit when you're baptized. The Spirit bear witness with your spirit, you're a child of God. And it straightens out a few crooked prayers. And that and $2.50 at the truck stop will get you a cup of coffee. My wife asked me one time, "Why do you say that? I don't know exactly what you mean by that." If you've got this Holy Spirit, this gift of God, indwelling you, it's absolutely worthless to you. I mean, what good is it? You can't see it. You don't even, how you even know it's there? And if you went down to the truck stop and you were trying to impress the waitress at 1 o'clock in the morning, telling her, if she says, you know, "How are you?" I said, "I'm fine because I have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I am actually a child of Almighty God. And when I pray, that Spirit straightens out my crooked prayers and takes my petitions right up to the throne room of God." She goes, "That's nice. What can I get for you here?" I mean, obviously you have all that, doesn't mean nothing. You get a cup of coffee and she'll give you a check, a bill, to pay on your way out for, I said $2.50. I don't know how much a cup of coffee cost. Maybe it cost $2.50. My point is, all that couldn't get you a cup of coffee. She didn't say, "Oh, it's on the house then, if you have the Holy Spirit." What good is it? Are the Scriptures silent about what the Holy Spirit does? And who is this Holy Spirit anyway? So Tim came down here because he wrote this excellent book. He said, "A Spirit for the Rest of Us." Who's the rest of us? Those that are not into the charismatic chaos or the silence of the Church of Christ. Now, Tim's Church of Christ. That's why he wrote the book, because he realized you guys are missing everything. We all are. What did Jesus say about that Holy Spirit? And what would be its purpose? I'm not going to do a whole lesson on that. We all went through the books and all that stuff. He told them, he said, "I'm leaving." Now get this, this is the night in which he's betrayed. This is at the end of his life. He's been with these guys that he selected for over 3 years, walking with them, teaching them, showing them, doing amazing things, miracles. He even gave them the ability when he sent them out to do miracles. Now he's telling them here at the last, I'm going away. In fact, I'm leaving. But he tells them in verse 18, I will not, I'm in John 14, sorry if I didn't tell you that. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world won't see me no more because you're going to get put to death. But you'll see me because I live and you will live also. I will not leave you orphans. Verse 17, the Spirit, well, let me go back. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he, present tense, Tim points that out, dwells with you, and he will be in you. Who's he talking about? Himself. Himself. I will come to you. Lo, I am with you always. He isn't up there sitting somewhere. How's it going down there, guys? He didn't just do what he did, go up there, and now we're on our own down here. He took the power position so it could begin. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he was limited by time and space. When Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, or on the Sea of Galilee, he was not in Nazareth. When he was in Jerusalem, he was not in Bethany. He was limited, like we are, to time and space. But Christ in glory can be everywhere. Everywhere, including in each and every one of his disciples, Christians, and anywhere in this world at the same time. Well, how's he do that? I had no idea how he does that. The scripture just says he does that. So he gives us a promise of his presence. He also said that he would send the Holy Spirit, the helper, in verse 26, whom the Father, he said, will send in my name, teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I have told you. So he promised us a spirit of teaching. He also promised us a spirit of witness, chapter 15, verse 26, when the helper comes, which I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So the promise of witness, chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So he is the promise of conviction, convicting the world of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged already. The spirit of conviction, promise, presence, witness, promise of revelation. In chapter 16, verse 13, however, when he come, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak not of his own authority, but what he hear, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. All these things are for God's people for all time. It's more than just bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It's more than straightening out a few crooked prayers. It's life-changing power, strength, in our inner man. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, there was a great mystery, a mystery kept secret from the foundation of the world. And he tells us in Colossians 1:27, that God willed to make known to them, meaning the saints, to the church, the Christians, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here it comes. Here's the mystery revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me? Christ in me? What about in Galatians 2:20? The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Specifically saying, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Now we know in Ephesians chapter 3, he tells us that we receive strength specifically in our inner man. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit. Where? In the inner man. Now think about this. We're talking about God. We're talking about Christ in us. The hope of glory. Imagine when he's talking about receiving strength in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. In other words, how big this thing is, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, man, think about that, what that would do to your mortal coil. All the fullness of God wrapped up in this treasure in an earthen vessel. Now to him, Paul said, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Do you think somebody would notice something? Church of Christ has got three verses to throw out there about the gift of God. That Jesus told the woman at the well, if you knew who it was talking to you and the gift of God, you'd be asking me for living water. Be a well springing up in you and everlasting. Do you think somebody would notice? Do you think somebody's supposed to notice? Well, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, twice, after Paul talks about having a treasure in the earthen vessel, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. It's God working in us. It ain't you and me trying harder not to do bad things. We are dead, he said, dead. This newness of life, when we come up out of the tank, he said, all things have become new. If you're looking with eyes of flesh, ain't nothing look any different. If that's the way you see yourself, well, you'll be a grasshopper. Yeah, a grasshopper. Because you'll be looking through the same eyeballs you always looked at. And it's how you see yourself in your world is how you will perform. You'll keep doing the same old things you always did. Paul said, we're going through stuff. We're hard pressed, he says, verse 8, on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Here it comes. Always carrying about in the body, the physical body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. I don't know how much plainer that can get. He who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think is supposed to be seen in us, all the fullness of God. Now, here's what it actually looks like. You might say, well, give me an example. Give me an example. What would that look like? Jesus of Nazareth. I didn't say Jesus Christ. I said Jesus of Nazareth. He was human. He was a real guy. And if you want to know, I mean, because it's about his character, because you're asking me, well, what did he look like? He looked Jewish. What do you think he looked like? He's a Jewish guy. And according to Isaiah 53 and 52, 53, right there, you know, both, you know, you got to go out of one end to the other. Not much to look at. Really average guy. It's his character. We already quoted the verses. We're to be conformed to the image, which is the character of the Son of God. And you can see that in Scripture, because when you read the Scripture and you see Jesus of Nazareth literally in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see how he behaved, how he acted, what he said, what he did, how he handled situations. You see his life, you see his character. And really, in a larger context, when you step back and look, whether Old or New Testament, you see the character. That's the glory of God. All the goodness of God pans before your powerful mind, because it's the same person. We already read that. The very first verse we read when we started the lesson, it said that Jesus is the express specific image, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus told Philip, Philip said, show us the Father, supply. How long you been with me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like Father, like Son. That's it. So we even know what it looks like to have all the fullness of God dwelling in somebody. And that somebody was Jesus of Nazareth. It isn't going to change the way you and I look by having Christ in us, the hope of glory. You're still going to look the same, physically. But you ain't going to act the same. You shouldn't. From the time before, and you're B.C., and you're now A.D. Your B.C. is your before Christ. Now, granted, we got that growing time there, just like them babies got. One of them babies might be the President of the United States someday. I mean, hey, even Trump was a baby once. Maybe he didn't, maybe he thought he was going to be the president when he was in his crib. I don't know. He's kind of stuck on himself sometimes. But hey, they were all babies once. So there is a growth period for Christians, a spiritual growth. But come on, the blessed hope that we have is the realization of an abundant new life. You see, the world does not realize there's anything after Easter except Christmas is coming. So it can start all over again. Easy. But no, what about the rest of the time? This is what it was all about. And then it begins. And what I want to talk about, God willing, next week, I'm going to talk about the construction that's ongoing right now in the building of the big Jesus, under whose big feet the devil is crushed. According to Romans 16:20, that the God of peace, Paul said, will crush him under your feet shortly. It's a big Jesus that's being constructed by all the living stones being placed into that matrix. Thank you for your attention. This